Again, want to appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord during these unusual days of not coming to the church here on 6202 Jefferson River Road. I know it's just one of those things that we can't get our minds wrapped around exactly all what's going on. But nevertheless, stay strong, stay encouraged, keep your eyes on the Lord, and knowing that He is working. And we can trust Him. We can trust Him completely. And I do know that that whatever it is that God is doing, we're going to be thankful at the end of this. We're going to be thankful for several reasons, the things that we learned. And also we're going to be thankful to be all feeling better and not to have the serious sicknesses that we do have going on. But let's just continue praying and encouraging one another. The book of Matthew, chapter 21, verse number 28 is where I'm going to begin reading. Matthew, chapter 21, verse number 28. Jesus saying here, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? And they saith unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. With the Lord's help tonight, I want to just bring a challenge from the Word of God and a message entitled, Actions Speak Louder Than Words. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you for the Word of God tonight. We appreciate it so much, Father, that you have given us all of your Word. From Genesis to Revelation, oh God, thank you. The precious words of our Creator and our Savior and our King written clearly for our understanding without any error, oh God. Without any confusion, Lord, you have made your word clear to us. Though there are things, Lord, that we're still learning, of course, your eternal word, but God, you have made your word clear to us that we might know you and the power of your salvation and in the power to walk as your children. Thank you for that. And so, Lord, tonight as we look to it, I can't teach anyone, Lord. You have to do that. I pray that I could be a willing vessel and a clean vessel, an empty vessel. And I pray, Lord, you'd be able to use the things that I've studied. But, Lord, I pray that you would be the one that illumines our minds and our hearts and strengthens us in our faith. Would you do that, God? Would you do it, Father, in our lives tonight? Would you change us and, Lord, encourage us? And God, if there be a friend with us tuning in tonight, or even a church member that still does not have a true relationship with the Lord Jesus, oh God, I pray tonight that they would make that decision to make you their Savior. And God, I thank you for how you will work in that situation, and we trust you will in Jesus' name. We do pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32 is we find this parable about the two sons. Now, again, this is a couple days following the triumphal entry. And so after that, what we have is Jesus coming back. This is probably around Tuesday of him after that Sunday that he entered into Jerusalem. He would go back and he would go into the synagogue and he would do some teaching and preaching. And this is a situation where he is in the synagogue and he starts talking to the religious leaders. And And as he is there, he is speaking to the Pharisees who are basically questioning his authority. In other words, they are rejecting him as being the Messiah. And they're not making that any secret. And so what they're trying to do now is to get him in a trap, because again, they're falling right into the plan of God. But unfortunately, their evil is what they chose to do here. But nevertheless, God is using it. But they are challenging Jesus and his messiahship and his authority. And so what happens is they try to get him in a trap like they did many times. And this time they tried to get him by asking him about where he got his authority. Because they figured if they could get him to say one thing, they could turn it around on him. And he knew where they were going. He knew exactly where they were going. That he knew where their hearts were. But what he did, instead of answering them, he answered them with a question. And that's where we find there, when he starts talking about John the Baptist in our passage, he begins with a question, and they would not answer him. He asked them basically, what do you say about John the Baptist? Is he of God or is he of man? Well, when he asked them that, they got together. I almost envision the way the scriptures talk about it. It almost seems like they got in a little huddle and stepped away for a little bit and said, guys, what are we going to say? If we say he's of God, you know, then we have to accept that. But if we say he's of man, the people that have trusted John the Baptist in his preaching and were baptized by him, knowing that he's a prophet and of God, if we say that, then man, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We don't know what to say. So they didn't say anything. And that's exactly what Jesus knew would happen. And so he says, well, if you're not going to tell me to answer that question, neither will I answer you. But what he did do is he would go on and give three different parables. The first one he gives is the one I'd like to talk about tonight. It's the first parable about two sons and basically their responsibility to work the vineyard. What was Jesus teaching from this parable? Well, I want to notice several things that he was teaching. But let's look at this parable. Let's look at some of the aspects of it. Number one, let's look at the hearers of this parable. Notice with me, first of all, he's saying here, he's talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. That would start up there, if you notice, up around verse 23. It says, when he came into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, again, they presented the question. So this parable is directed towards the chief priest and the elders, which they were the big time religious leaders in that day. They were the type of people that you just did not question on whether or not what they were doing was right or wrong. They were right in their own eyes. And so that's who he is dealing with here. So that's the hearers. But number two, we see the hearers of this parable. But if you're taking notes, notice the characters in this parable. Who did Jesus use in this parable? Now, a parable is not a true story. It's basically an illustration that Jesus used many times to bring forth a truth for clearer understanding. But notice what the characters he uses in this parable. Number one, there's the father. Notice with me in verse 28, he says, and a certain man had two sons. The certain man, the dad, is representative of God. Okay? And the two sons, we notice here, he has two sons that are going to be working the vineyard, and they represent two different types of people. The two different people they represent are, number one, self-righteous people, and number two, unrighteous people. Okay, remember that. One son is representative of self-righteous people, and the other son is representative of unrighteous people. Okay, so number three, we see not only the hearers of this parable and the characters, but number three, I want us to see the content of the parable. Now, the content of the parable was there was work to be done in the vineyard. So as Jesus tells this parable, we see the sons, of course, who typically like to claim ownership to the vineyard, because that's most likely an inheritance that will be theirs one day. And so, of course, they are workers of this vineyard. Well, Dad comes to them one day and tells them, or asks them, if you will, to go and to work in the vineyard, to go and work in it. Well, one son says, I will not. He just basically said, I'm not going to do it. But later on, he had a change of heart. That was the first son. But then the other son says, when his dad comes to him and says, hey, go work out in the vineyard. And this one says, all right, I'll go. But the thing about it, he never went. So what is Jesus teaching here? Well, number four, I want us to see the point of this parable. The point of this parable is basically teaching that, as I like what Arnold Fruitenbaum said, he said, this is teaching that sinners will enter the kingdom while the religious leaders will not. Sinners will enter the kingdom while the religious, self-righteous leaders will not. You see, the point of this parable is teaching about that sonship is tested by true obedience and not just mere words. You remember we talked about this morning in the triumphal entry, as Jesus were to come in, there were people that were hailing Him and adoring Him and praising Him. And then, as we mentioned this morning, it was like just within a few days, many of those same ones were yelling, crucify Him, crucify Him. What happened? What was the difference? Well, that's exactly what Jesus is addressing here. He's addressing two different types of people, and He's teaching it through these two sons. And I believe what He's teaching here is that those that are truly saved and born again and true children of God who have come to Jesus Christ by faith and received Him by faith for what He did on the cross and what He did in overcoming death on the third day, those that have truly received that will obey the Lord. Now, of course, I will qualify that. There is a point where we all disobey even as believers. But as far as a continual, unrepentant lifestyle, that is not of a believer. A believer is going to sense the drawing and conviction of the Holy Spirit to change the child of God's life, to help them to repent, to bring them to repentance and to guide them. And so we see sonship is tested by true obedience, not just mere words. Now, you'll remember while John the Baptist was preaching the doctrine of repentance, the prostitutes and the wicked tax collectors were on the wrong track. They were living ungodly lifestyles and just all about self and pleasure and whatever benefited them. That's the crowd that John the Baptist was preaching to, and they heard the gospel and they repented. They heard the word of God, and boy, it pricked them in their hearts, and boy, it drew them, and they responded, and they sensed the love of God in that, and they put their faith in the gospel. That is representative of the son who said, no, I'm not interested, but later had a change of heart. You see the difference? But this other group, you see, the religious Pharisees and Sadducees, they received the message, they heard it, but they had no change of life. And there were even some that were baptized by John the Baptist, but there would be no fruits of repentance, no fruits of a changed life. Mark 1:4 said, when John was preaching, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We see how important that was. If you hold your place there in Matthew, go over there and look with me in the book of Luke. Go to the book of Luke with me, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and chapter number 3. Again, talking about the ministry of John the Baptist, and and just understanding what he was talking about with these two sons in the parable. Notice chapter 3, verse number 3. It says, speaking of John the Baptist, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then, notice verses 8 and 9. He goes on to say, look at verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. Now notice this. This is really interesting. The people that were actually coming to be baptized, like they wanted to be baptized of John the Baptist, they were responding to the preaching. Listen to what he says. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Notice what it says in verse 9. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You see, the message here that John the Baptist was bringing was something that Jesus was basically reteaching and preaching there in the last few days of his life. I'm under the conviction that Jesus did that because of his mercy. I believe he knew that there would still some of those Pharisees, and I can prove that by the end of John chapter 12, when there were Pharisees and there were chief leaders that came to know Christ, but they were afraid to come out because they were more concerned about the glory of man than of God. That's what it states. I'm not quoting it perfectly. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is preaching this parable because it is so important that people not live upon just some empty, false profession of just mere words. When a person comes to know Christ and the gospel, it changes you. It changes me. And it doesn't make us perfect people, but it does put a supernatural desire in our hearts to honor the Lord God Almighty. And that is what Jesus is teaching here. Notice with me over in the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We may go back over there in a minute. We're just going to flip through these Gospels. Thank you for doing that with me. John chapter 5. Look at John chapter 5 and look at verse 35. It says here, verse 34, But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. You see, there was a people that were willing to rejoice just for a season, because it wasn't sincere. It was an empty, artificial, counterfeit, if you will, and Jesus is so merciful and gracious that he's saying, "Look, don't let that be you. Don't be the son that says yes to the Lord, and really, it didn't mean anything. There was no change of heart, and there's no change of heart today." But he said, "Be that son that comes to God and says, I am a wicked sinner. I am, there's no hope for me, God. There's no hope for me." And coming to him as you are, that's the one who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. That is the one God is looking for. And so that is what Jesus is teaching. And then, in closing here, let's look at the application. I've given some application, but let's just look a little further. Number one, the application of this parable is this. Christ is more than willing to accept sinners to be saved. There, if any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Don't ever get under the impression that you've done too wrong. Listen, that's the ones Jesus is looking for. Those ones that realize that they have sinned. Not the ones that think, well, I've been a pretty good person. I mean, I think I'm going to get through at the end. I mean, I help fellow man, and, you know, I give or whatever. You can just put all these different works out here. No, it's like, Lord, my works are as filthy rags. I can do nothing to obtain your salvation. Lord, I need you. I need your salvation that comes by the way of the cross. That is where Christ is more than willing. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, he says, I came to call the righteous. Excuse me. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, if you're a righteous person in your own self-effort, there's no way you'll be able to go to heaven. It is an impossibility. If you are going to try to get to God by your own self-effort, it is a most frustrating life. And the Pharisees tried to go that way, and Jesus was making an announcement. No, you got to realize that you got to come to me confessing that you are a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. And that's what those prostitutes and those wicked tax collectors, that's what they did. They came truly. Let's look over in the book of Luke with me. Would you go over there to the book of Luke chapter 7? Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 36. Let's see if we can get this over here. Luke 7, would you turn there with me? This is a lengthy passage, so I want you to turn there with me, please, and look at it there. It's Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 36. And again, it goes right along with what we're teaching here about the two sons and the difference in who they represent. Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, that's talking about desired Jesus Christ and to be with him, that he would eat with him. And he went, Jesus went into the Pharisee's house. And he sat down to meat. So he's having a meal. Jesus is having a meal with this Pharisee. Now watch what happens. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, a prostitute, some type of immorality. She had a testimony in town of being an open sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And now when the Pharisee, notice verse 39, watch this Pharisee's attitude. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering and said unto this Pharisee, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, look, he's talking to Simon, and he's going to point to this woman. He says, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, no greeting, no warm greeting, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, listen to this, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith have saved thee. Go in peace. Wow. What a lesson for Simon the Pharisee. Basically what he's saying, you don't show this love because you don't sense your need of the forgiveness that is needful for every human being. Not just the prostitutes and the drug dealers, but those people who come to church and think that they're going to get to God Almighty by their self-righteousness, by their church membership, by their baptism, and their denominations, and all these other things that they have through their good deeds in community. And the Lord Jesus is saying, no. You can't do that. You got to come to me just like the prostitutes, just like the drug dealers, just like the murderers, just like the adulterers. You got to come to me just like you are, sinful, in need of salvation that only Christ can give. Brokenness. Those people were broken. Do you see the brokenness of this sinful woman weeping at the feet of Christ? That, my friend, is indeed truly a signification of somebody that has a heart repentant toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how do we make this application again? People who claim to be Christians but live in an unrepentant lifestyle, in other words, they claim to be Christians, but they continue in sin with no repentance at all. It's pretty much okay with them. I want to tell you, they're like that second son. They're like that second son who said, perhaps one day, I'll go, I'll be a Christian, but it, for whatever reason, it was an artificial, superficial, false profession. And there's been no fruits of repentance. But I want to tell you, you can change that today. It's going to take a major dose of humility. But that's okay, because God draws near to humility. That attracts the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. It attracts Him to us when we humble ourselves. And He giveth grace unto the humble. And for those that perhaps are just trying to live by their best efforts, you need to stop right where you are and say, God, I have been trying way too long. I'm coming to you by the way of the cross. I'm a hell-deserving sinner, and I trust that your blood was shed for my sin, and you rose again the third day, and God will save you just as much as you are breathing His air right now. If you've never made that decision, friend, please call out to God. He will hear you. I promise you, He is faithful to save. So we see that Jesus desires all to be saved, but it's not until one sees themselves as in need of it. They just can't be saved. But then what is the second application here? Well, I'd like to give a second application to the Christians. You're tuning in and you know you've been saved, and to the God be the glory by His grace. Can I tell you, how can we apply this parable to us? Well, let me ask you something. Does God have your full attention and allegiance? The day you called out to Christ, has there been a time now that you have just veered away from God, and it started off as just maybe a little step here and a little step there, and now you're finding yourself way off the path that God has called you to walk on? And I want to tell you, as a son or as a daughter in Christ, God is calling you to come back. And if you are His, you will. You will sense that voice of your shepherd. You will sense that saying, come back. I want you. God's going to cleanse you and restore you. And you're going to, what we call is revival. And that's what we all long for. And whether it be just today you've been away from God and you need to come back, do it. Perhaps I'm talking to someone that you've been away from God for years. Hey, God's waiting. He loves you. You're His son. And you can prove your sonship by your obedience and saying, Lord, I'm coming back. I'm repenting. You see, what has God been telling you to do that you've been putting off? We can do that. What is the Lord teaching us? You know, I can't help but think of the day and age we're living in right now. April 5th, 2020. It is very unique, but I do believe God is doing some amazing things. I believe He's doing a great spiritual work, friends. You know, God loves us too much to leave us like we are. And I believe that at this time that we are more restricted to our homes, and God's taken away a lot of the fluff of life and a lot of the fillers and a lot of that stuff that just really is like just soap bubbles. They're vanity. Not saying they're all wrong or sinful, but it's just a lot of that stuff that distracts us. God has just all of a sudden said, get it out of here. And I want to teach you some things. And I don't know what the Lord is teaching you particularly, but would you have ears to hear? Saying, God, I want to grow in this time. I want to hear what you're teaching me. If I am one of those sons that made a false profession, Lord, and you're taking this time to convict me and show me I need to make a true profession of faith, do it. If you're a child of God and you know it, but you've gotten away from Him, hey, come back. A missionary translator was endeavoring to find the word for obedience in the native language. And being in Niger, I can understand that. And being around a great Bible translator by the name of David Edens, he explained a lot of that to me. Sometimes they just do not have the exact words that you need for the text. And so that we would typically use. So you have to find what works for their language. And so during that time, this missionary, there was a virtue seldom practiced. This word obedience was seldom practiced among the people into whose language he wanted to translate the New Testament. So as he returned home from the village one day, he whistled for his dog and it came running at full speed. An old native, seeing this, said admiringly in the native tongue, "Your dog is all ears." He said, "Your dog is all ears." And the missionary knew he had his word for obedience. All ears. You know, does God have all ears? Do we hear the voice of God speaking to us and guiding us, teaching us, comforting us, leading us, protecting us? Do we hear what God is trying to show us right now? Respond. Be all ears to God, saying, "Lord, speak, for your servant heareth. I'm listening." Listen, some people would try to confuse this parable about maybe teaching work salvation. That is also heresy. You can't work for salvation. It's an impossibility. Jesus did all the work on the cross to obtain salvation. But it's also heresy to say that salvation doesn't work. Because salvation works, friend. It works every day in my life. It will produce fruit. It will either come through chastening, correction, comfort. It's going to show. And my friends, for that we ought to give God glory and praise Him for what He's teaching us. That we can be called the sons of God and know that our Lord loves us. Our Lord's with us. Our Lord's teaching us. But may the Lord help us be all ears. If you're with us tonight and you don't know the Savior, could I ask you to just pray something like this and mean it from your heart? You could pray something like this: "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. But I also believe you love me with an everlasting love. I believe you died for me on that cross and rose again the third day so that I could be saved. And Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and save me. And Lord Jesus, I mean it. As much as I know how, I mean it. I'm putting my trust in you for salvation. And Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you have promised in your word that if I call on you, you'll save me." Listen, if you take God at His word and you just did that, listen, you need to praise God for saving you because He did. If you meant it genuinely from your heart, not just to say a prayer, not just to be religious, but if you made a decision, shout, "Glory, hallelujah." And please let me know, or someone that you know is a true believer, let them know. Share your faith. Write it down in your Bible, April 5th, 2020, and let God be magnified. Oh, He is so worthy, isn't He? He is so gracious and loving. We give Him all the praise. Would you pray with me? Father God, what a joy it is to pray and cry out to you and to know that you're with us. Thank you for all those that tuned in via live stream. Lord, bless them and their families right now. I pray that you would help anyone that's discouraged God, I know being cooped up inside all day is enough to make anybody crazy. And I pray, Father, that you would give them creative ways just to get out and to get fresh air and also just to get their mind off the news. Lord, help them. And Lord, I pray for the believers and the members even of this church that you would unite our hearts together, just even being apart. I sense you doing that, Lord. And I want to thank you for that answer to prayer. I want to thank you for those that we've been able to encourage from the community. God bless them. Help them to grow in grace. Father, we pray for our country. We pray for our president. We pray for our vice president. We pray for his cabinet and staff. We pray for Governor Kemp. We pray for our local leaders and mayors. We pray for the law enforcement and the first responders. We pray, God, that you would give all of them grace and mercy, that you would uphold them and draw all those that are lost and without Christ. I pray you'd bring conviction into their lives to help them to trust you for eternal life. Father God, I do pray that you would help us as we get prepared for this week, the Passion Week. God, would you help us each day to take time to reflect upon your journey to the cross? Lord, help us to take deliberate time to meditate upon the things that you experienced this week, to be thankful, to be in awe. Oh, Lord, to be moved to our knees and our faces in holy adoration of the Most High God. And Lord, may we never be the same because of it. And I trust that you'll do that as we read our Bibles. And Lord, I do pray for that one that made a decision tonight to trust Christ as their Savior. Perhaps two, three, I don't know, perhaps many. I pray that they would understand that it's not a prayer that saves, but it's the faith from the heart. Help them to be real with their confession and share it with others if they really meant it. Help them, Lord, to be open. Help them to be bold. Help them to be courageous. And God, help them to be comforted by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, help us as a church to be willing to disciple and lead people that have trusted Christ in these days. Give us wisdom, Father. We believe you're doing a great, mighty work, and we just want to be your servants. Oh, Lord, your voices, your instruments. Please, God, thank you for what you're doing. God, we give you all the glory for this service and what you have done. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.